Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Philippians. And I'll be reading for our text Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. But I'll be focusing specifically on verses 2 and 3. Philippians 3, 1 through 11, and I'll be focusing specifically on verses 2 and 3. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from the book of Philippians. One of the main themes that we have been saying, the Apostle Paul makes in his letter to Philippians is this: what has been happening to me is happening to you. The Apostle Paul has faced persecution from outside the church. He writes this letter to the Philippians in chains because he has been preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have read in Philippians of how the Philippian people, the Philippian church, are suffering at the hands of those outside of that congregation. The Apostle Paul has experienced difficulties within the church. Those who are selfish, those who have their own ambitions, those who stir up trouble for him, even while he's in chains. The Philippians are experiencing difficulties within the church. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read that Paul instructs them, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others." As Paul has experienced trouble within the church by certain people who work for their own selfish ambitions and agendas, so have the Philippians experienced difficulties in the church by those who pursue their own selfish ambitions and agendas. And one of the main messages of the book of Philippians is that the people would respond to these circumstances in their lives as the Apostle Paul has responded to the circumstances in his life. And why has the Apostle Paul responded that way? And why must the Philippians respond that way? Because that is how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to the circumstances in his life. How has the Apostle Paul responded to these circumstances? In chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. The Apostle Paul has responded to these circumstances, opposition from the outside, opposition from the inside, the church, by rejoicing. And he further instructs the Philippians that that is how they must be responding. In chapter 2, verse 18, he writes, "So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Rejoice in your circumstances. Philippians 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." But there is one difference between Paul's situation and the Philippians' situation. They are both to rejoice in difficult circumstances. They both are experiencing opposition from outside the church and difficulties within the inside of the church. And in both situations, they are to respond with rejoicing. But there is one difference in these two situations. In chapter 1, verse 18, the apostle has said, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." As Paul has instructed the Philippians concerning their difficult circumstances, those with selfish ambitions, those who are teaching something different than the gospel, the Apostle Paul does not instruct them to rejoice because Christ is preached. They are to rejoice in the circumstances. They are to rejoice knowing that God is behind the circumstances in their life. But the teaching of these within this congregation who have selfish ambitions, who consider themselves better than others, who look out for their own interests instead of the interests of others, this teaching is not something to rejoice about because Christ is not being preached. In fact, as we read in chapter 3, more of the details concerning the teaching of these troublemakers within the church, Paul uses some of the strongest language to describe them that he uses in all of his writings. In chapter 3, verse 2, he writes, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." In this day and age in which we live, in which there is a strong amount of religious unity, in which people are promoting the unification of religions and the tolerance of one another, there are those who look at these words of the Apostle Paul and say, "How can he say such a thing? How can he call those people in Philippi, those human beings, dogs?" There are some people who even have written that perhaps what we are finding out here in Philippians 3 is a dark side of the Apostle Paul's personality. What words to use to describe the people in Philippi. He calls them dogs. But Paul uses this language because the Lord Jesus Christ uses this language. Paul is writing something consistent with what the Lord Jesus Christ himself has said. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ using this very language. In Mark chapter 7, verse 24, a Gentile woman comes to Jesus. In Mark 7, verse 24, we read, "Jesus left the place and he went into the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and he did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Here is a Gentile woman who has come to Jesus. There is an evil spirit within her daughter, and she knows that Jesus alone can drive out this spirit. And so when Jesus sees her in verse 27, he tells her this. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. In verse 27, Jesus is teaching her that he has come first of all for the church. He has come first of all to the Jews, those who have had the Old Testament, those who are born of Abraham. They are the children, and Jesus has come first of all with living bread so that they can eat all they want. And he tells her, for it is not right to take this children's bread and toss it to their dogs. The Jewish custom of the day was to describe the Gentile people as dogs. And the reason why they described them as dogs is because they were considered to be unclean. They were unclean as a dog is unclean. You see, dogs eat garbage. Dogs eat leftover dead animals that they find. Dogs are scavengers. They eat unclean, dead things. Dogs are considered unclean because of the things that they eat. And so the Jews were not allowed to eat dogs. Well, as dogs were considered to be unclean, so were the Gentiles considered to be unclean. And the Jews describe them as dogs, and Jesus himself acknowledges that, using the Jewish language, describing this woman, who is a Gentile, as a dog, unclean. In verse 28, she replies, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." This Gentile woman, who is considered unclean, a dog by the Jews, and who Jesus himself describes as unclean, a dog, she has more faith than the people of Israel. She has given such a reply by saying, "But even the dogs, yes, Lord, I am a dog. Yes, Lord, I am unclean. But to just have the crumbs of the bread that you bring, Lord, is enough for me to drive the demon out of my daughter." And Jesus blesses her for her faith. "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Now the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 uses this same language. But notice how the Apostle turns it on those troublemakers in the church of Philippi. The people in Philippi are what we call Judaizers. Now, they are people who accept and believe that Jesus Christ came to save them from their sins. They are not those of the Jews who deny the Messiah, who deny Jesus Christ, who came as being the Messiah. They are people who believe in Jesus Christ, but they seek to apply the Jewish laws, the Old Testament Jewish system, the Jewish regulations to the New Testament church under Christ. They take pride in their circumcision. They take pride in their Jewish dietary laws. They take pride and think of themselves better than others because of the laws of the Pharisees that they keep, and these Gentiles who do not keep them. They consider themselves born of Abraham better than the Gentile believers. They consider themselves better because of their keeping of these laws. They look at themselves and their own selfish ambitions as being better than the Gentile believers who have come to Christ. And so when Paul describes them, and he warns the Philippian believers to beware, they are to beware of the dogs, the Judaizers. They who claim to be clean, Paul describes as unclean. those who claim to be children of Abraham, better than the Gentile believers. Paul describes them as they would describe those Gentiles, as dogs, scavengers, unclean people. In fact, he goes on in his description of them and their teachings. Those men, he writes in the second part of verse 2, who do evil, or who do evil, or who do works of evil, as some of your translations have it. Those men who do evil works. Now, someone might say, well, they must have been really doing bad things. Maybe they've been committing adultery, or maybe they've been lying, or cheating, or stealing, or who knows what they've been doing. No, that's not what the apostle means when he writes, those men who do evil. What is evil about what they're doing is by their works of the law, by their claiming that they are being obedient in the flesh, they are doing works of evil. They are denying that Jesus Christ has done the work for them. They believe that Jesus died and that Jesus came and that Jesus was the Messiah. But they have to apply their Jewish laws, their Jewish regulations, to be good enough for the kingdom of heaven. They have works of the flesh that they need to do for their salvation. And they have taught the Philippian believers these things, and they're striving to teach them that there's something more than believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that you must do for your salvation. You must do works of the flesh, and in your works of the flesh, they would say, you will never be as good as we are. And Paul describes that teaching, the things that these men are doing, as works of evil. Watch out for those dogs, he says, those men who do evil. And in his last phrase, he uses the strongest language possible, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, some of your translations have those of the false circumcision. The false circumcision meaning the idea that those who claim to be part of the circumcision, those who claim by their circumcision to be special as part of the people of God, are really trusting in a false circumcision. And no matter what translation you have, whether it's in the footnote or actually in the verse, in verse 2, the word mutilation is used. Mutilators of the flesh, has the NIV. Mutilators of the flesh. What could the Apostle Paul mean that he uses a word which implies false circumcision in the form of mutilation? Well, if you remember in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, we read of the Israelites involved in Baalism. And one of the problems with Baalism, as it started out, wasn't necessarily the fact that they were worshiping Baal. But what the Israelites did is they took the practices of Baalism and they worshiped the Lord God in that manner. They said, look how the Canaanites are worshiping their gods, and now we're going to take their practices and their dedication to their gods, and we're going to apply it to the worship of Jehovah. And soon things got so bad in their religion that they became mutilators of the flesh. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we see the story of Elijah and Ahab on Mount Carmel. And Ahab has been challenged by Elijah. And the prophets of Baal have been challenged by Elijah to bring down fire from heaven and destroy the altar. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, we read this. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. How did the Canaanites get their gods to respond to them when they wanted them to do something for them? They mutilated themselves. They cut themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, so that Baal would respond to their pleas before him. So that Baal would send down the fire and demonstrate that he was God. The Israelites identified with this. As they worshiped their God, they mutilated themselves in hope that God would show mercy, that God would do things for them. If I cut myself, if we mutilate ourselves, God will be gracious to us and rescue us from our enemies. The Apostle Paul uses this same language to describe what is going on in Philippi. You see, the believers in Philippi, those of the false circumcision, are using the mutilation of the flesh to try to bring about salvation. They describe their circumcision as a prideful thing. We've been circumcised. We belong to the people of God. We're better than others because of our circumcision. And how does the Apostle Paul describe their circumcision? A mutilation of the flesh. It is of the type where they are starting to think that by following the Jewish practices, by their circumcision and all these works that they are doing, they will be saved. And Paul is so forceful in telling them, no, it's not. You think that by mutilating yourself, God is going to give you more grace. You think that by the works of the flesh, God is going to give you more grace. You think by following the dietary laws or the laws of Judaism, God is going to bless you more than he will bless the other Gentile Christians. Paul describes that as a false circumcision, as not being part of the people of God, of doing things that are unclean, and of doing things that are evil. And so he writes to them in verse 3, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Paul is instructing them to have no confidence in the flesh. They claim, those troublemakers in the church, to be the true circumcision. They claim that by their works, God is going to bless them more than you. But you, Gentile believers, are the true circumcision. You are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. You, even if you are Jewish, who put all of your hope and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not in your own works, but in His works alone. You belong to the true circumcision, the true people of God. The people of God now are not made up of those who were born Jews, of those who were faithfully circumcised on the eighth day, of those who are following the Jewish dietary laws. The true people of God are those who recognize and understand that God has acted in history through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of those who believe that He has done it all, that He has paid for their sins, that He has done all the work on their behalf, those who worship Him in a true spirit, who glory in Christ Jesus alone, those are the ones who belong to the true circumcision. They have no confidence in the flesh, because what more could they possibly do than what Jesus has already accomplished and completed? And sadly, this error that Paul is addressing in Philippi is an error which has continued to haunt the church for generations and generations. One of the things that we are celebrating today is the Reformation. And during the Middle Ages, the church had fallen into this type of understanding of God's grace. There are those who say, well, the Reformation is about justification by faith instead of justification by works. But that's not necessarily true. You see, there was grace in the Middle Ages. There was grace being taught in the Catholic Church. You just had to do all of these things to receive that grace. God still saved you, but you were required to work through the priests of the church for salvation. You were required to partake of the Lord's Supper and to be baptized for salvation. You were required to buy indulgences to relieve people of their time in purgatory sooner than they desired or sooner than you hoped they would be there. The Catholic Church applied rules and regulations to the grace, just as they did in Philippi. In fact, Martin Luther was the champion of the works of the flesh. Martin Luther, who was the one who became a monk to dedicate himself to God. Martin Luther, who climbed up the steps of the place of worship on his bare knees so that his body would bleed. He mutilated himself. Martin Luther, who volunteered to be the one to dump the sewage from the monastery in hope that by taking such a meaningless task and by giving of himself in that particular way, God would bestow upon him more grace through this mutilation, through this humbleness, through this service. Martin Luther understood the works of the flesh. He understood what it meant to try to do things to have God's mercy be bestowed upon you. And Martin Luther was the first one to embrace that wonderful grace of Jesus as he read the books of Romans, as he read the books of Galatians, as he came to understand that God does it all. That the works of the flesh do not bring salvation, do not bring confidence, but God has acted in Jesus Christ. God has accomplished it all in his death and resurrection. And we, as the church, serve as participators in that grace and salvation that God has bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we spend so much time celebrating our Reformation time with a special dinner, with a special program, with costumes, is because we believe it is important that the church never forget this important truth. The church over and over in the history, the 2,000-year history, continues to come up with works to go along with God's grace. But God's grace is sufficient. What Christ has done has accomplished it all. And even today, we must be reminded and we must be careful that we do not fall into this kind of thinking. There are those sometimes who think, well, I was born in the church and I was baptized and I belong, so I must be saved. There are those who think, well, if I faithfully attend church, even if I come and partake of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, I must be saved. I, in my faithfulness, will bring God's blessing upon me. Sometimes you hear people who think, well, look, I need to structure my family in a certain way with all kinds of rules and regulations and commitments and sacrifice, and then God will bless me because of my faithfulness, because of my works, because of my accomplishments. No, God's grace is sufficient through Jesus Christ alone. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I've restructured my devotional life. I've got my prayer life in order now. I've accomplished victory over those particular sins in my life that I've struggled with, and now I've accomplished it, so I know God is going to bless me. You see, we can fall into that same kind of thinking because we as humans like the works of the flesh. We like to find confidence in ourselves. But we must always remember that God has done all the work. What more could you possibly add to what Jesus Christ has already done? What more could you possibly do than what Jesus Christ did for you? God has done it all. And we as the church, as faithful Christians, demonstrate what God has done in our life through our faithfulness to Him, through what He has accomplished. God has privileged us to participate in, through His marvelous grace, in the opening of our eyes and the working of our hearts in faithfulness to Him. Paul doesn't tell the Philippians to rejoice in this false teaching, for there is no rejoicing in the flesh. He instructs them to rejoice in the Lord, for in Jesus Christ alone there is cause to rejoice. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for what you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we take no confidence in the flesh, but our confidence is alone in Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you would help us reflect upon the waves. We be taking confidence in ourselves. Help us, Lord, to stay away from that line of thinking and think only of what Jesus has accomplished for us, that His grace alone is sufficient, and that we serve Him faithfully in response to what He has accomplished for us. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.